Hello. Hello. It's not easy being a parent, is it? Just got to say that before I start. I'll try not to be emotional, but I have no guarantees. Is that all right? Can you just allow me to be human? Thank you, church. Hey. Has anyone still got their little glasses? Their little glass, those little things? Yeah, I just want to say, if you want to come up and put them in, that will just give me a minute just to... Because I thought that, I didn't get a chance. You can come up. Just talk amongst yourselves. Just make it a little extra. Otherwise, they'll get left behind. This is just me going into practical mode now. So I'm just like, if you want to come and... It's only because I had the same problem. This isn't a name and shame. It's all right, don't worry. Should we cheer them as they come? It's all right, it's all right. There's no name and shame. No name and shame. There is, it's because the last couple of weeks we've had the plastic ones, so that's been easier to deal with, but I didn't want the little glass ones getting left around. I've got it's great to see you, by the way. It's really good to see you. I know we had our first Sunday last week. It was New Year's Day, and many of you were here, but in case you weren't, then it's great to see you and trust that you've had a blessed time, that there's been moments of just encountering God's presence over these last couple of weeks. And so this morning, it's great to be back together again. I've been carrying in my heart a couple of thoughts, maybe call them reflections. One of them I've been carrying since before Christmas, and the other one just this week. And I really tried yesterday, I spent hours actually, sitting with my Bible and pen and paper, trying to take these two reflections that I've got and trying to form them into a well-educated sermon that would have structure and flow and I would be able to land it brilliantly. I agonized over it. Went to bed last night going, oh, it's just not coming. Woke about 5:30 this morning and realised that I just needed to rip up what I'd written yesterday and start again. So I did that. And I've just gone back to where I began, which is two reflections. So if you want a well-structured sermon this morning, you probably won't get it. You can nip out now and find another church if that's what you want. But what you will get this morning is just a couple of reflections. I believe they're prophetic. And I'm just going to share some of that with you, and we're just going to see what the Lord does. Is that okay? But you know how it rolls with me, so... I want to pause on that thought, so maybe this is the third reflection. What I was trying to do yesterday, I don't think was too dissimilar to maybe David, who's already been mentioned. Jim, thank you for what you shared. Can we show our appreciation? David, shepherd boy, arrives at the battlefield where there's roaring Goliath. And can I say he's carrying something in his heart? A bit more than a reflection, but he's certainly carrying something very prophetic in his heart. And immediately, Saul and those around try to put structure and form around the thing that he's carrying in his heart. And so I just throw that out as I described to you where I was at yesterday. I just wonder if maybe it's just one person here needs to hear that. Can we allow ourselves to be set free from the structure and form that is often put around us and enable us to carry what God has put in our hearts? Does that resonate with anyone? And so I just want to put that out there as I start. Let's be people that have the courage to throw off what other people maybe would put around us, or maybe it's not even other people, it's just us. And we just have the courage to throw it off and say, actually, God, what have you put in my heart? So here's my couple of reflections. Reflection number one, Christmas isn't over. Yay! Let me explain what I mean by that. I really felt the Lord, this was a reflection that came to me this week, and then my second reflection is what I've been carrying for a couple of weeks. I felt the Lord say to me this week, Sarah, Christmas isn't over. And you know, the tree is down, like it's, you know, the decorations have disappeared from here. Anyone got their tree up still at home? Ah, oh, look at that, a couple of you. Yesterday our tree came down, and so the tree may be down, the lights may be packed away. I wonder if you have verbalised this week or over the last couple of weeks, it's all over for another year. You said that, you may have said, thank God, it's all over. Don't confess that if you did, it's all right, just come and talk to me afterwards and we'll pray together. I don't know, but you know that phrase that we say, for some people they enter into the new year with a sense of loss, sadness that it's over. For other people there's a sense of relief. But for certain, we are used to that expression of saying it's all over for another year. If you're like Hayley, you're already counting down the days. Sorry, Hayley. How many? Seven, okay, exactly. How many months it is until it all begins again. But I want to prophetically say to us as a church, Christmas isn't over. You may have put your tree away, you may have put your lights away, but I want to tell you, let's not put Jesus away. My invitation to us this morning and as we step into this month of January that we are intentionally setting aside as a time of prayer and thanksgiving is, can we, I want you to hear this church, can we pause a little longer? And can we linger around the crib? Can we just pause a little longer and stare into the manger just a little bit longer before we rush away and get back to our way of doing things, get back to us doing everything? Can we just pause a little longer? I think every Christmas we're in danger of just rushing past. I'm amazed how many people I've spoken to, and a couple of you this morning, who have spoken of the busyness, and I fall into that category as well, the exhaustion that the last couple of weeks has brought. I wonder, have we even paused to linger? And I want to tell you, it's not too late. I want to speak a message of hope this morning and say, if your Christmas was busy, you can still linger and pause and look into the eyes of that beautiful baby. You can touch his face and feel the softness of his skin. You can behold his beauty. Something so beautiful about a baby. You can't take your eyes off them, right? Can we do that with Jesus? Can we right now just pause and linger in these next days and weeks and say, Jesus, I'm not going to just put you back in the loft till you appear next November in my nativity scene, but I want to linger and I want to pause and I want to look into your face. I can only speak from my own experience. I recognize I'm someone that reflects quite a lot. I process things a lot, probably maybe a little bit too much. That's something for me to work through. But I just want to ask the questions this morning. Do you think Mary and Joseph just moved on? I don't think they did. My experience is that it's not until after an event that I begin to process and work out what's just happened. So I wonder, throughout Advent, we heard the messages of the angels. A Saviour has been born, good news, great joy to all people. A Redeemer, the one who comes and interrupts and comes into the lack and the longing of humanity. A Saviour has been born. He is Christ the Lord. His name is Emmanuel. God is with us. The silence is broken. God has come and dwelt among his people. I just imagine that Joseph and Mary, wherever they are right now, but they are staring into the face of Jesus going, what just happened? When all the visitors have left and when all the angels aren't there anymore, they're sitting going, did we dream all that? Come on, were they not human like you and me? Have you ever found yourself in a conference or a retreat or a gathering, or it might just be on your own as you're out walking, and those moments, and let's be honest, I think they're rare, and I think that's okay that they're rare. I can probably count on one hand those times when I have just known God speak to me. I thank God for those precious moments. But if you're anything like me, those moments, there's that sense of the revelation, the visitation from heaven, and then you have to walk it out. And it's in the walking out that doubt creeps in and you begin to go, did he really say? I just imagine that Mary cradled, hugged, stared at, did that too. Ruffled the hair off, smelt the skin off, touched, embraced her baby and said, "Did I dream all that? Did Gabriel really come? I mean, am I the only one in the room that thinks that way? Like, come on." So maybe right now that's where you're at. Did I hear? Amy, I want to prophesy over you. You heard from God. But there will be so many days where you doubt it. But I know you heard from God. And in a moment of revelation, you spoke out what you would do. For those of you who don't know, Amy was at a youth conference and God stirred her spirit and said, "You need to say yes to Hannah." Hannah had invited her to partner with her. Isn't that a most beautiful thing? I love God-given partnerships. Amy is quite a fearful person, aren't we all? But I'm just saying, I'm not trying to expose you, Amy. I'm just saying, let's not fall into the habit of looking at people standing here, "Don't you ever think that about me," and go, "Oh, well, she's all right." We're as human as each other. And in a moment of revelation and in a moment of Holy Spirit context, the Holy Spirit, it literally, Amy said it happened to her as she was walking out of the door almost to get in the car and drive home. The Holy Spirit stirred her and said, "Go and say yes to Hannah." So what does she do? She literally finds Hannah. I think if I'm correct in saying it, Amy, you almost grabbed her hand or something and just said, "It's a yes." And so began the journey. As a mum, I've sat with Amy so much recently and she's gone, "Did I hear right? Does that resonate with anyone? Did I dream that?" I just think that's probably where Mary was at, because she's human like me. I reckon her and Joseph looked at each other and went, "Those shepherds, angels, did that really happen? We just dreamt it all." And there was a season of process and reflection. And friends, I want to say to us this morning, let's not rush the process of reflection, but let's allow our spirits to linger a bit longer and to stare in the face of Jesus and to go, "Wow," at the miracle and the wonder of this baby. Oh, I know he grew up. Please don't think I'm ignoring that. We need to remember that. But I wonder if we rush this moment too much. The miracle of Emmanuel. God is with us. Can we linger a little bit longer? Can we reflect on the words of the Savior? I almost want to encourage us to read the story again. Now it's January. Don't wait till December to read it again. Don't wait till the cute kids are up here in their nativity costumes. Why don't you read the story now and say, "Holy Spirit, would you help me to reflect again on the words that were prophesied and that were said?" Can we behold him? I love this line of the carol in Away in a Manger. "Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask you to stay." I preached on Christmas Eve. He's here to stay. So my January message is, it's not over. He's still here to stay. And I think too many of us love Emmanuel on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, and we go, "Thank you, God, you're with us." And by January the 1st, we've forgotten it. By January the 1st, we've put him in the box and we've said, "That's it now, I'm back to myself. I'm back to my struggles. It's back to me to figure it all out." I felt all goosebumpy when it was Christmas and the candles were lit and it was all wonderful and everyone was talking about love come down. I want to tell you, love is still very much down. Love is here and he's not going anywhere. He's here to stay. He's here to stay. Will you allow the child to grow within you, the Jesus child? Will you allow him? Will you make room for him? Don't just make room for the baby. Will you make room for the years, the toddler years, the child years, the teenage years, the adult years? Will you allow Jesus to fill every part of your being? Don't shove him away till next Christmas. He's here to stay. It's my first reflection. My second reflection is this. Some ways you'd say they don't match, and some ways they do. Probably a couple of weeks before Christmas, I was here in this building and just my mind full of different things and feeling a little bit worn out and just that lovely word, busyness. And funnily enough, as I was clipping these chairs together, which takes quite a long time, can you just look now at the clips and just go, "Whoa, appreciate those clips." Oh, Who started that little ripple of applause for the clips? Don't thank me, I don't do them a lot, but it's very therapeutic, actually. I was doing the clips. I confess to feeling a little bit disgruntled. I mean, none of you ever feel like that, do you? You're like, you never moan about anything. I know it's just me. Thank you, Joan. I just love your honesty. As clear as anything, I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, Sarah, will you remember that Mary laboured to bring me into the world? It just landed on my heart. So I just processed, because that's what I do. Lord, what are you trying to say to me? He said, I just want to remind you, Sarah, that there is a labour that I want you to understand. So I began for the last 2 or 3 weeks to just look up scriptures. I want to share some of them with you this morning. The Bible speaks a lot about labour. The Bible does speak about birth, of the giving birth, but it, not in that context. The Bible speaks a lot about labour in terms of our work, our effort, our hard work, and it's in that context that I'm talking this morning. I'm not just talking about Mary giving birth. The Bible speaks about two types of labour. Labouring. Come on, stay awake. I want you to hear this morning. The Bible speaks about fruitful labour, and it speaks about labour in vain. Did you know that? Two types of labour. I don't have a lot of time to go into a big Bible study on this. Go and look at it yourself. But there are two types of labour. Labour in. The Bible speaks really clearly about it. The Bible gives warning about it. And I want to ask us as a church, ask you as an individual, but ask us as a church, can we be brave enough to reflect and to process our own lives and say, God, what is fruitful labour and what is vain labour? Can we allow ourselves to say, God, I want to be labouring for what is fruitful and what is right, what comes from you? Paul says this about fruitful labour. I mean, in 1 Corinthians 15, he says this, and so, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. I mean, that's a great way to enter into this year. Come on. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Right, so Paul is going, whatever you do in the name of Jesus, when you are doing it empowered by the Holy Spirit, when you are operating within the kingdom, it's not in vain. Well, we have an enemy that will like to make us think that it is. Well, what difference are you making? Nobody can see what you're doing or whatever it might be. You've been slogging it out for something. I've been away this week learning all about the desert mothers and fathers, and many of them. Years where nobody saw them or understood what they were doing, but oh boy, they emerged with incredible fruitful labor that we are still reaping today as a church worldwide. But too often we listen to the lies of the enemy that will cause us to think that the very thing that is fruitful isn't fruitful, and then unfortunately, sadly, we then slip into labor that we think is fruitful, but it's not, it's in vain. The prophet Haggai, he says to the nation of Israel, you're working in vain. When he challenges them, you're so busy slogging it out and working on building your own houses, and you're working in vain. The thing I want you to do that's fruitful is to build God's house. That's what he said. That was his challenge. You're so preoccupied with yourself. You're busy doing your own thing. That is in vain. But fruitful labor is the things of the kingdom of God. Jeremiah, the prophet, says this in the second chapter of Jeremiah. He says, you are working hard, building wells and cisterns that you think will be full of water to sustain you, but they have holes in them. And he says, I'm charging you. It's a strong message. He says, the Lord says he has this against you. I am the source of living water. I am the perfect well. But you're building in vain. You're over here trying to find living water and you're building in vain. Too many of us are worn out. We're worn out, but we're not worn out on God. Do you know what? I've heard so many people, oh, God, give me wisdom what I say and what I don't say. The enemy will want us to think that you're worn out on God's work. If you're really doing God's work, it will not wear you out. If it's really God's work, I don't really have time to try and articulate it this morning. I would happily talk it through with you. But there are lies of the enemy that we've bought into. And instead, we're putting all our energy into our own systems and our own worlds, thinking, oh, well, this will be all right. Because the enemy says, well, don't be over there because that will wear you out. He's a liar. The things of the kingdom and the things of Jesus and operating under him and what he tells us to do, that's where our life source is. So the Bible speaks so much about whether we are laboring in vain or whether we're laboring fruitfully. Harbour Church, can we be fruitful this year? Can we labor in fruitfulness and not labor in vain? Can I suggest, dare we have the courage in relationship and love to say to one another, you're laboring in vain? Dare we have the courage to give thanks and honor where we see fruitful labor? Yeah. Can we look out for one another this year? Can we remind one another that our labor in the Lord is never in vain? Let me just tell you some verses around laboring. Jesus and Paul speak a lot about this. Jesus refers to the need for laborers. He says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he might send out laborers. Jesus himself recognizes we need laborers for this. Harbour Church, wake up. Jesus is calling for laborers. Is there anyone here that would say, I'll be a laborer? When God said to me in December, Sarah Mary labored to bring me into the world, I found my heart going, God, then I'll labor for you. I'll labor for you. I'll do what it takes. I'll labor for you. I'll do what you tell me to do. Jesus says the laborers are few. When Jesus was calling the disciples, he says, come and be fishers of men. Not come and lie on a beach with me. He says, come and be a fisherman. Come and roll up your sleeves, guys. Let's do this together. Paul, in his letters, he refers to so many people as co-laborers. We are together laboring for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says. There's biblical references constantly, especially in the wisdom books, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. There's references to the importance of labor in our work. You know, God honors our faithfulness in the workplace. And the Bible speaks about that. Be faithful, labor. Don't be lazy, but work hard. There's scripture talks about that. The emphasis that I want to land this morning's message on is this. I want to highlight Paul's words and Jesus' words when we're told to labor in prayer and thanksgiving. Turn to the person next to you and say, stay awake. She's drawing to her conclusion. Turn to the other person and say, it's time to labor. It's time to labor. I want to talk about prayer and thanksgiving. I'm deliberately putting them together. They should never be separated. So this month, tonight, if you want to join us at 6 o'clock, I'd love you to join us. For an hour, we're going to meet, and it's going to be prayer with thanksgiving. Prayer with thanksgiving. I said last Sunday, let's punctuate our year with thanksgiving. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let's punctuate our lives with thanksgiving. Prayer with thanksgiving. Here's just some verses around it. Colossians 4, I appreciate the words on the screen. I didn't have enough time to give them to James. But just listen to these words. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and with a thankful heart. 1 Thessalonians, I wonder if anyone remembers last Sunday. What were the three things I talk about? Rejoice always. Pray continually. Some of you are with it. And the last one? Give thanks. Thanks, Pete. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks. For this is the will of God for you. Do you remember last week I said I'm going to tell you what God's will for your life is? Three things. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks. And I said, actually, I think that's a harder call than some of us are asking for. Some of us are asking God to send us to the nations, and he just says, will you just do my will and rejoice always? Give thanks and pray continually. This is the will of God for you. Colossians 4, Paul beautifully describes his friend Epaphras, and he says, Epaphras labors in prayer for you. He prays hard for you. That's what Paul says to this church in Colossae. Jesus said these words, "Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will knock and the door will be..." Well done. Well done. Some of you are awake. I want to suggest to you that these are three methods of praying that we need to understand more. I thank God for the times in my life where I have simply asked and received. Anyone had those moments? I had it last Monday. Asking God for something and within an hour received what I asked for, okay? It was a small thing, but for me it was a big thing, right? Ask and you will receive. There are moments in our lives, and we will have it this year, we'll have it this month, where we will simply ask and we will receive. But there are other times in our life and in our praying and in our walk with God that it won't be the asking and receiving that will bring the breakthrough. It will be the seeking and you will find. And we, church, need to learn how to seek. We need to learn how to seek. Some of us need to grow up because we're so used to asking and receiving, asking and receiving, asking and receiving. And after 5 minutes, if God hasn't given it to us, we get the hump and go off and, yeah, I do love you all, but I'm just speaking to myself as well. And the invitation from Jesus is, will you seek? Seeking requires effort. Have you ever lost something? It requires effort. You push through. You keep going. The invitation from Jesus is, will you seek? And if you seek, you will find. And then there's a third method of prayer, and it's the knocking. And this one comes with even more fervency. Knock. And Jesus said, keep on knocking. And when you're tired of knocking, keep on knocking. Keep on keeping on. This is the laboring of knocking. And some of you have given up because years ago you were knocking on the door and it didn't open. And the word of God for you is, keep on knocking. I heard last week of somebody said for 10 years they just knocked and knocked and knocked and knocked. And literally just before Christmas the door opened. What are you knocking for? Oh, well, I asked God and I haven't received it. It's time to start knocking, friends. It's time to start laboring in prayer. The Bible calls us to labor, not sleep. Labor in prayer. Mary labored. She didn't sleep to give birth to Jesus. She would have slept afterwards. Do not leave here and say, Sarah says it's all work and no rest. That is not what I'm saying. That is not what I'm saying. Jesus came to give us rest, but that's another sermon. Today's sermon is, what are we going to labor for? Because in that moment, Mary labored. She pushed through the pain. It was hard work. She travailed. She labored. Friends, can we labor for our community? Can we labor for those that don't yet know Jesus? Will anyone gather with me this month and say, we're going to labor for the things of the kingdom of God? Mary labored to see Jesus birthed within her and birthed around her. I want to be someone that labors. Is there any other Marys in this room? I think there might be one or two. Come on. This year, God, I want to labor to see your kingdom come. I don't know what that means entirely, but God, I will labor like Mary did to see. I will knock and keep on knocking. Can I tell you this? There is a battle raging over you every single day for your prayer and thanksgiving. Why? Because the enemy knows the power of it. There is power in your thanksgiving. There's power in your praise. I read a verse just recently and heard a brilliant sermon on it, and I'm not going to try and unpack it all, then it's brilliant. So if you want to know what the sermon is, come and ask me afterwards and I'll tell you the YouTube link. Brilliant sermon on a verse in Psalm in Isaiah 60. In Isaiah 60, I think it's verse 12. It says this, prophetically about Jesus and salvation and what's going to happen. It says this, your walls, he talks about Jerusalem, but he says your walls will be called salvation and your gates will be called praise. You can look it up if you've got your Bible. Isaiah 60. Your walls will be called salvation and your gates will be called praise. Walls of salvation. You cannot labor for your salvation. Jesus did that. You cannot labor for your salvation. It is done. It is a gift that you receive from God. I'm not talking this morning about laboring for your salvation. And unfortunately, some of us grew up in Christian environments where that was taught. There was this sense of I have to earn my salvation. And so prayer was seen as part of that. When I'm talking about laboring in prayer, it has nothing to do with your salvation. The walls of salvation are done by Jesus. They're the gift to us, and they're secure and they're strong. You are saved because of what Jesus has done. But the gates, oh, that is your responsibility. And gates can be open or they can be shut. The gates are praise, and that comes from you. That comes from me. And this is the power of thanksgiving and praise, that gates literally open the way for Jesus to come in or they close it. They're literally our gates. This year, can we have gates that are open? Dave, we sang this morning, let our praise be your welcome. My thanksgiving literally opens the gate for Jesus to come in and dwell among me and with me. My thanksgiving does that, but equally my lack of thanksgiving closes the gate. I could do a Bible study on the Israelites and their lack of thanksgiving. Some of you know it. Moaning, groaning, you close the gate, but thanksgiving opens the gate. Enter his gates with, favorite psalm there, right? Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Praise and thanksgiving open the gate for God. And we need to understand that, gates of praise. I've been reflecting a little bit on the story where Jesus encounters 10 lepers and he heals them all. But only one says thank you. Only one says thank you. And in this story, you can hear Jesus' heart of like, where are the other 9? Is Jesus egocentric? Is he a narcissist? Is he so full of himself? Why haven't they all come to say thank you to me? Why didn't they acknowledge me? No. His heart is breaking because he knows that thanksgiving will set them free. And friends, this morning, Dave, you can come up. This morning, my message is the things that you are bound up in, thanksgiving will set you free. Thanksgiving will set you free. Beginning to cultivate a heart of praise and thanksgiving. So this year, let's enter into it with thanksgiving. Let's labor in thanksgiving. Let's open the gate wide. If there's anyone in the Bible that suffered, it was Job. You know the story of Job? Right at the start, when he's lost everything, his wife says to him, just blame God. And he says this, I will not stop praising him. I'm telling you with every fiber of my being, the key to your breakthrough is thanksgiving. I'm telling myself, Sarah, the key to your breakthrough is thanksgiving. I don't know if anyone believes me. I heard it from you, Dave. Is there anyone that believes me? The key to your breakthrough is thanksgiving, but there will be a battle for it. Have you ever realized that there's a battle for your thanksgiving? Do you know where thanksgiving starts? On our knees. Literally, thanksgiving is a position of humility. If I'm thanking Josh for something, I'm not on my knees before you, Josh, it's all right, don't you? But if I'm thanking Josh for something, this is why we need to cultivate thankfulness with each other. I am acknowledging, Josh, thank you for what you did for me. I needed that. I'm actually humbling myself and recognizing that I was sufficient in something, and I'm grateful that you have helped me with whatever it might be. Do you understand what I'm saying? I think that's why some of us find it so hard to be thankful. Because you can only be thankful in the posture of humility. Really. I mean, how many times have you heard someone go, oh, thanks? And you know they don't really mean it. Oh, thanks. When you say to a child, say thank you. Thank you. I think we're like that with God a little bit. You know, thank you. Don't really want to admit that I needed you to do that for me. I had to write thank you notes. My mum made me every Christmas. Write your thank you notes. Bless her. Is that our attitude towards thankfulness? Well, I don't really want to say thank you to you, Kezia, because if I say thank you to you, then I'm admitting that actually you helped me. I don't want to admit that you helped me, because I can do it all myself. Thank you very much. Bless your heart. Bless your heart, thanks. We're so patronising with each other. we even do it this morning? Could we eyeball someone and say, thank you, Norman. You mean a lot to me. Hugely grateful for what you carry. Thank you, Lynn, for all the stuff you knit. Way more than that. Thank you, Lynn, for your faithfulness. You're a good one. Jackie, thank you. You've served at that door month after month for a long, long time. Thank you, Sue, for your faithfulness and just always being there. Pat, I appreciate your voice. Thank you, Pat. Thank you for what you bring. We could be here all day, right? Thankfulness will set this church free. Did anyone hear me? Thankfulness will set this church free. There's not a lot of thankfulness out there, have you noticed? Heck of a lot of moaning. You work in the NHS. I walked around that doctor's surgery yesterday 7 times with an act of faith, praying, God, let that be a healing centre. 7 times. I felt like a right idiot. And I was aware that surveillance cameras were on me. So if there's a picture of my face this week in the newspaper, Kent Online, I did feel like an idiot. Do you know why I walked around it? Because I stopped at the door and I noticed that every sign on that door says, you're not welcome. Keep your distance, keep out. That's the world we live in. Do you know what will break it? God said to me, thankfulness. So would you hold me account to this, those of you that are more organised than me? I said to the Lord yesterday, I will endeavour every month to go into that surgery with a box of chocolates and just say thank you. Because I'm believing that thankfulness might just bring freedom to a place that's really locked up. Yeah? Hold me account. Somebody who's organised, because I'm so unorganised, I'll forget. I'll just forget. My brain's... But I want to do it. I want to do it. Who can you say thank you to this year? Who can you honour? Can we honour Jesus? Lord, thank you. One of my most heartbreaking moments, and with this I will finish, my mind is all over the shop. I can say so many things. I was an 18-year-old girl, and it was the first time that I really encountered somebody really angry. Not angry at me, but angry at God and angry at stuff, and okay, it was part of my learning. Had such an impact on me, this conversation. I remember when we used to have nice little Christian stickers in our car. Anyone ever have that, or do you not want to admit to it? Has anyone got a fish on their car? Don't admit, don't say right, okay. It was a thing back then. Quite a lot of Christians used to have a sign in their car that said, thank God for Jesus. And this particular man had this sign in his car. And I stood with him outside our church building one Sunday morning. And he opened up his boot, and he got that sign and he ripped it out. And he said, what have I got to thank God for? Pierced my heart. I've never forgotten it. I think on that moment, I made a little vow to God and said, God, I will always remain thankful. No matter what I go through, no matter where I'm at, I will always remain thankful for Jesus. Would you close your eyes? I want to just open up your hands and just say, God, maybe the prayer of David, restore to me the joy of my salvation. I want to be thankful. Cultivate praise. I want to honour you, Jesus. We're going to sing a little prayer. Just begin to sing it, Dave, is that right? A little prayer. Jesus, I want to glorify your name. I want to be someone that honours you.